Good morning. I'd like to read a scripture in so we can open our hearts and as we listen to Pastor Lewis's sermon. Thank you. Okay. If you'd like to read along in the New International Version of the Bible, which is in the pews, it's the Brown Bible. I'll be reading from Psalm 51, verses 12 and 13. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressions your ways, and sinners will turn back to you.
Hey, if you could take out your sermon outline for today, it's in your bulletins, this half sheet, Reach Out and Touch Someone, Part 2, The Motivation. Before I start, though, I think we have at least one more first-time guest. Tony, have you ever been here on Sunday morning before?
No.
Oh, yeah, okay. This is Tony. Why don't you stand up, Tony? He's one of our basketball parents, and I'd like to give you a little gift on behalf of the church. So, as you can see, he's a Giants fan. Anybody else here? Anybody else here see a part or the entire game yesterday? It was quite a lengthy game, but anybody else see any of that yesterday? Several of us? Quite a game, right? I mean, all those so-called ESPN experts were predicting the Nationals were going to just wipe the Giants off the map because they're so good, you know. But, okay, anyway, I don't want to get carried away here. So, but, yeah, go Giants. All right, so everybody's got their sermon outline and something to write with, hopefully to fill in the blanks as we go along. This is the second part of a series called Reach Out and Touch Someone, kind of leading up to our annual Fall Food Festival event. So next week, I'll be concluding this little three-part series about, and I'll talk about the means of reaching out and touch someone. Last Sunday, we talked about the message. And just by way of review, in case you weren't here last Sunday, there was three main points of the good news message, the gospel message. And obviously, there are many different ways of remembering, but I shared an outline that I hope will be helpful for some of us because there's an alliteration. Alliteration meaning all three key terms start with the letter P. So let's kind of review that together, okay? So there's man's problem, there's God's provision, there's man's decision, okay? Man's personal decision. You're probably wondering, where was the P in that one, okay? So we got man's problem, God's provision, man's personal decision. So we're all going to say this together, so let's remember, okay? Man's problem, God's provision, man's personal decision. Okay, when I say man, obviously I mean the human race, men and women, children. Every person needs to make a personal decision. So man's problem of sin, God's provision of a Savior, man's personal decision to either accept or reject God's free gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the message. Today we're talking about the motivation, and next week we'll talk about the means of sharing, of reaching out and touching someone with God's love. Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Okay, so let's pray together. Our Father God, thanks so much for this opportunity of worship and fellowship. We thank you especially that you give our church family these opportunities of reaching out to our community. And in a couple of weeks when we have our annual Fall Food Festival, there'll be hundreds of people coming through, many of them coming because they enjoy the great food that's available, others because of the live entertainment and the fun and fellowship. And Father, we just thank you that all those things together can help us to present and to share your love. And so we pray that each and every one of us can be faithful in the next couple of weeks of extending invitations to friends and family, neighbors, coworkers, so that they might be able to come out and enjoy the day, but most importantly, to experience your love. And so Father, we thank you for this time now as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Three different motivations, three different motivations for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The first one is that we might actually share the gospel out of wrong motives. Now that's actually kind of unusual Because when most people are going to share the good news, they usually have a good reason for doing so. But there's actually some wrong motivations that we find in Philippians chapter 1. And if we could just bring up that passage. This is the Apostle Paul is actually under house arrest at this time when he most likely wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And there are many people who've heard that these are called the prison epistles, meaning prison letters. He wrote when he was in prison. Well, actually, he wasn't in a traditional prison at this time. He was under house arrest. And we find the account of this, if you're interested in studying it further, and you can just jot it down in your notes. It's not in your outline, but Acts chapter 23 and 24. Acts chapter 23 and 24 talk about when Paul was under house arrest in Rome. Now, he was in prison plenty of other times, and he certainly suffered many different oppression and persecution for his ministry of wanting to share the gospel. But in this particular case, he was under house arrest, and this is what he says about others who heard that he was under house arrest, and they were as well trying to share the good news of Jesus Christ. It says, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill." Now, just to stay here in verse 15 a little bit, why would somebody preach Christ out of envy and rivalry? Now, we have to understand again that the Apostle Paul was being greatly used by God to help spread the message of Jesus Christ. Many thousands were responding, and unfortunately, there were a handful of other Christian leaders who were jealous. This is, man, you know, this Apostle Paul guy, man, God's using him in such powerful ways. He's preaching to so many thousands. Many are responding, and they were envious. You say, well, wow, that's kind of sick. You know, that's kind of perverse. Unfortunately, this is something that continues today. I mean, there are still those who are in ministry even, whether they be pastors or missionaries or whatever, that might look at people like Billy Graham or Franklin Graham or whatever and say, man, these guys get to preach to millions of people. Well, you know, and they're kind of jealous. And so they want to preach the gospel, but it's out of envy and rivalry. And when they heard that the Apostle Paul is under house arrest, they were actually kind of glad. Because now his hands are tied. You know, he can't maybe minister to as many people. And they thought, this is their opportunity to get out there and preach to more people than Paul could because Paul was under house arrest. And you think, boy, that is sick. You know, I mean, that is really, really perverse. And again, like I said, this is pretty rare today, but it does happen. People can still have the wrong motivations for wanting to share the gospel. Sometimes we share the gospel with people, and you know, if they come to know Christ, if they come to church and their whole life gets changed or whatever, we could be tempted to start thinking, oh man, you know, I made a big huge change in that person's life. Because wait a minute. Let's remember we're servants of the Almighty God. We're messengers. We are given this incredible privilege of being used by God to help share his love with others. We're not the source of the blessing, but we can be tempted the same way to have these kind of wrong motivations for why we would want to share God's love with others. It's certainly not to bring attention to ourselves, and there's always a danger. Some well-meaning Christians today still do the same thing. Their goal and their focus is not on glorifying God so much as it is building up their own church. Now, this is very subtle, and don't get me wrong. Obviously, we love seeing people come to CCC. You know, it's great to see the congregation get bigger on Sundays and say, wow, you know, is that a good thing? Of course it's a good thing. However, that should not be our central focus. The greatest thing that we can do in life is not to just see our church get built up. It is to see people come to know Jesus Christ, to experience God's love, and to go worship and serve wherever God wants them. Okay. So I've known churches in the past where God was using them mightily for evangelism, meaning they were reaching all kinds of unsaved people in their neighborhoods, communities, whatever, and a lot of them were coming to faith in Christ, and as they were growing in Christ, God would direct a lot of them overseas as missionaries. And so the congregation wasn't necessarily getting bigger, and you thought, are they supposed to feel like, you know, we're doing something wrong here because we're not? No. They were being faithful in sharing God's love, doing it for the right reasons, and the focus is not just something that serves ourselves or even our own church. But that's why we need to understand God gives us these opportunities of reaching out. Wonderful. If people come to know Christ and they decide God leads them to be a part of our church family, Praise God, fantastic. You know, we're delighted. But that's not our ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal is to share God's love so that they might come into a relationship with the living God and go do whatever God wants them to do. So, you know, we don't want to do it out of the wrong motives, but let's talk about the right motives. Number two in your outline, we can share the gospel because God commands us to do so. Certainly in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. By the way, I'm sorry. Let's get back to Philippians 1. Should show the rest of the passage here in verses 15 to 18, if you can go back to that whole passage. Again, Paul's saying that some people do it out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. In verse 16, the latter do so in love, meaning the majority of Christians who heard that the Apostle Paul was under house arrest, they were moved by the fact that here's this person being used by God who's making all these sacrifices, and now he's under house arrest, he's limited. So that's how much more of a joy and privilege it is for everybody else who has the freedom to get out there and to share God's word. It's kind of like today when we hear about Christians, faithful Christians, godly Christians in different parts of the world who are under persecution. Right now, whether it be in Asia and other parts of the world, Muslim countries, other places where Christians share the gospel and they have a legitimate fear for their very lives because of being faithful and sharing God's love. Now that's incredible. And many of them suffer persecution. They're in prison. You know, just all kinds of horrible things can happen that are happening to Christians around the world. Now when we hear that, what do we think? You know, do we stop and think, wow, you know, God has blessed me with so much freedom and the privilege of living here in America where I can share with my neighbors, my coworkers, whatever. I don't have to worry about anybody killing me. I mean, I can worry about some rejection. I can worry about some people who may not like the fact that I'm a Christian and that I like talking about God's love. And that's a legitimate fear. I mean, that's a concern that we have. But when we hear about other Christians and the sacrifices that they're making, it can motivate us in a good way to say, wow, you know, I've experienced God's love and I have all these opportunities. God, help me to be faithful and help me to share your love with others. So let's go on. Verse 17. The former preached Christ, that's, you know, the small group of people doing it out of the wrong, out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Like, hang on a second here. Why would that stir up trouble for him while he's under house arrest? Well, they think, because if they're out there preaching to more people and he's, you know, bound under house arrest, they think that that'll stir up trouble for Paul, meaning he's going to feel bad because they think he has the same attitude as they do. You know, like it's a competition or something, and here he is stuck under house arrest and he can't get out there like everybody else. But of course their thinking is so perverse, because that's not what the Apostle Paul is thinking at all. He's not troubled by the fact that he's under house arrest and can't keep up with all these other competitors because of verse 18. Let's go on to the next verse. This is Paul's whole mentality. This is the mentality we need to have. But what does it matter, he said? It doesn't matter. These people are out there preaching the gospel even for selfish ambition and trying to cause me trouble while I'm under house arrest. It doesn't matter, because the only important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, meaning good or bad motives, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. Meaning, if folks out there are sharing the biblical truth of what the good news is all about, man's problem of sin, God's provision of a Savior, man's personal decision, and people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, that's all that matters to him. And that's all that should matter to us. Even if they do it for the wrong reasons, the wrong attitude, the wrong motives, because people can still come to faith in Jesus Christ, even when the messengers aren't doing it for the right reasons. So that's the focus Paul has. That's the focus we need to have. No matter what the motives are, as long as the biblical truth of the message is being shared, the good news of Jesus Christ, even if people do it for the wrong reasons. So we go to the second point. We might share the gospel because God commands us. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. This is certainly one of several commands in the Old and New Testament where it talks about being faithful to share the message that God has for us at the time. And this one in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus said to them, go, his followers, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. And he's meaning, all people. Some people have taken this like, oh, so you're supposed to, you know, preach to the wildlife, preach to the plants, the trees, whatever. No, I mean, he's talking about all, the whole human race. The entire human race to share the good news of Jesus Christ. This is why our church, most churches, evangelical Christian churches. Why we support missionaries. The missionaries that take God's word, the good news, both here domestically in different environments. We support those who minister in Christian, Christian ministry, who primarily target college students, because that's a whole special group, and that's a very critical time in people's lives. And so we support missionaries that work with Christian organizations that primarily focus on college students. And that's here in the United States as well as in other parts of the world. And so that's part of fulfilling this command from God. But of course, all of us understand the difference when people do things because they're commanded to do so and they're submitting to authority, whether it be at work, whether it be in our homes, or any kind of authority structure. We can do something because we're told to do so. Is that a good thing? Of course it's a good thing. You know, generally, to be submissive, to follow authority, and to do what we're told. However, there's a far greater motivation to doing something that's good and helpful for others, and that's the last point in your outline, point number 3. We might share the gospel not out of wrong motives, not simply because God commands it, but number 3, we might share the gospel because we are so thankful or grateful to God. Because we're so grateful to God. Grateful for what? Hopefully we're grateful for our own personal experience of God's salvation. Forgiveness of all of our sin. A whole new life in Jesus Christ. A greater understanding of the whole purpose and meaning of why I even exist. Is to have this relationship with the living God. And that his love, as I experience his love, might flow in and through me and touch the lives of people around me. Now, Psalm 51 is a psalm that I've referred to in the past in different sermons. Some of you may recall the context of Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is part of the personal confession of King David in the Old Testament after he had committed these horrible sins of adultery with Bathsheba, and then arranging for her husband, Uriah, to die in battle. So basically, he's guilty of adultery and murder. Now, I think most of us today, you know, we say, well, if you had to list your top 3 really big sins, you know, what are the worst sins we can think of? I'm sure the vast majority of us, if not all of us, in the top 3 list, we would probably have sexual sin and we'd have murder. You know, and I'm not sure what the third one would be, but, you know, those are what we would consider really major evils. And King David has done both of them. King David, the one who is described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart, a man that God used to write many of the Psalms and other portions of the Old Testament. So how could this happen? Well, because all of us need to understand that even though we desire to honor God and to live for God, we have sin that dwells in the flesh, and this is something that, you say, is it really possible for any of us here today to do these kinds of things? And I realize the temptation for some might be, oh no, maybe for others, but never for me. And I'm here standing before you today, and you know, it's like, please don't misunderstand, you know. By the grace of God, I haven't committed any of these things, but I know that within my flesh, as the Bible tells me, that there's sin dwelling in the flesh, there's the possibility that even somebody like King David could fall into this kind of sin. I know I could as well. And I personally believe that's true for all of us here today. Now here's the thing. King David actually wasn't just tempted. He actually went through with it. He committed the sin of adultery. He committed murder. And then he tried to cover it all up, and he thought he was doing a pretty good job, humanly speaking, until God, of course, can't hide things from God. God sends his prophet called Nathan, by the name of Nathan, to confront him. And when he is confronted, then his heart is broken, and he repents, and he pours out his heart before God, and part of it is recorded here in Psalm 51. Now this is what he says in part of the confession in Psalm 51, verses 12 and 13. It was read for us earlier, but let's look at it quickly here. He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. And what he's saying is that, you know, the most convincing way that we can share God's love is not by going to people and, you know, pointing a finger at them and telling them that they're sinners and they need the Savior and they need to change and they need to... It's just simply saying, you know, if, when we have opportunities that are appropriate, when we have relationships with people, and when we bring... And I'll talk more about this next Sunday. We talk to people about just what is our own experience. And so this is not a debate. This is not an argument. I'm not preaching at you or anybody else. I'm just sharing what's happened in my life. And I know for myself, I have experienced a love that is so unique and so incredible. A love from the Almighty God of the universe who forgave me all of my sin. And you say, well, what is your sin? It's like, well, you think, okay, I haven't committed adultery and murder like King David. But I do understand from the preaching of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, when he talked about the righteousness of God, it's not just the people who actually commit the acts of adultery and murder. It's our very thoughts, our very attitudes. It's our desires. And God's righteousness is so infinite and so holy that every time I even have an intentional thought of sexual intimacy with somebody who isn't my wife, it's considered like adultery in the eyes of God. You say, really? Because if that's the case, wow. You know, all of a sudden, I'm not just looking at all these other evil people out there who've done all... I'm looking in the mirror thinking, how many times have I been guilty of that in my entire life? How many times have I felt so angry at somebody, I almost felt like killing them? You know, and then you realize, I've actually had those kind of desires, those kind of attitudes, those kind of thoughts. And then in light of God's infinite holiness and his righteousness, I'm guilty. I'm guilty as charged of all those things. So even if I come face to face with somebody who's actually committed these things, and I have. I've had those opportunities in 35 years of ministry. And I'll tell you, it's kind of strange. You know, a little weird thinking, I'm going to talk to somebody across the table who's actually killed somebody. You know, and they've actually been in prison. But now they're out. And now their whole life has changed. And I'm thinking, so what am I going to say to this person? How am I going to come across this person? If they find out I'm a minister, and like, ooh, holier than thou kind of thing. That's the last thing in the world I'd ever want to convey to somebody who even has committed the act of murder. I never want to convey a sense that, oh, I'm better than you because I haven't actually done that. I'd rather convey a sense that I have an understanding that by the grace of God, I've never actually killed anyone. But I also have the understanding that because of my own attitudes and desires and my own reactions to people in the eyes of God, I'm no better than he is. And so by the grace of God, I have experienced God's forgiveness, and it's all made possible because of what Jesus did. A verse I've referred to many times in the past, a verse that some of us have memorized, but you know, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's what communion is all about. That's what the Lord's table is really all about. For those who perhaps have never taken it before, you know, I hope we'll understand, and just part of preparation for communion, is this is a ceremony, this is a ritual that was instituted by Jesus Christ himself to his followers. And he said to them, when you do this, do it in remembrance of me. So when you take the cup, you understand that the juice, the wine, whatever we want to use, and this is juice, okay, this is juice, that it represents the blood of Jesus Christ, his very life. The little wafers, the bread, it represents his body. And together they represent the fact that Jesus gave his life. He was the Son of God, the Lamb of God, perfect in every way. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet Jesus was willing to die for us while we were still sinners. That's God's incredible, infinite love. If you've never personally trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I trust that when we close in prayer right now in preparation for communion, that could be your prayer. It's not all about joining a church. It's not all about reading the Bible and praying and giving and doing all these other Christian things. It's about coming to faith in Jesus Christ. To simply say, okay, I understand now that I've got a problem, my sin. I'm separated from God. I'm deserving of eternal separation. But now I understand that God made a provision of his only Son, Jesus Christ. He died for my sin, and he rose from the dead. And now I can make a personal decision. Simply believe. Have faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You can do that even as we close in prayer. And if you do that, and that's your prayer, I invite you to join the rest of the folks as they come up and take communion. Because you'll be remembering the body and blood of Jesus Christ for our own sin. Okay? Now, if you're not ready yet, that's okay. And just a reminder again that we practice, at this church, we practice what's called open communion. Meaning, we invite everybody who has a relationship with Jesus Christ to partake of the elements together. And you don't have to be a member of this church. You don't even have to attend this church on a regular basis, whatever. But we just invite you to partake because you remember that Jesus died for your sins. That's according to the Bible. Okay, so it's called open communion. Some churches require you to be a regular attender, even a member of the church, before you can partake of their communion. That's not what we practice here. We practice what's called open communion. Every believer in Jesus Christ. So as we close in prayer, I hope all of us will stop and pause and think. Some of us have been Christians for a long time, others perhaps more recently, and perhaps there's someone here today that will trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, even today, as we close in prayer. Okay, let's pray together. Our Father God, thanks again for the good news, the gospel. And it's great news when we understand our problem of sin, that all of us fall short of your infinite righteousness and holiness, not comparing ourselves with other people, but when we compare ourselves with you, we realize that we fall so far short, not just in our actions, but certainly in our thoughts and attitudes, not just the things we do that we know we shouldn't do, but all the things that we don't do that we know we should. And Father, so we pray that we would appreciate your provision of your only Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us while we were still sinners, but that he rose from the dead and is alive today. Help us to make that personal decision. If we're not sure if we've ever put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this could be the day of salvation, the day when we say, yes, God, I believe that your Son, Jesus, died for my sin and rose from the dead. And right now, I trust him as my own personal Lord and Savior. If there's somebody here like that today, we pray that that person would come to faith in Jesus. And for all of us here today, that as we are ready or preparing ourselves to partake of the elements of the Lord's table, that we would remember in a very significant way all that Jesus has done for us, and that that would move us to not only worship you and to praise you and to thank you, but also to share your love with others as we have opportunity. And so, Father, we thank you and praise you for this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just read a portion of Scripture also as we prepare for communion. And just a reminder again that we'll form two lines coming down the center aisle, just leading to each of the two tables. And just pause for a moment, either individually or in a small group, whatever. Just pause for a moment and then partake of the elements right here at the two tables. And when you're done, just return to your seats using the outside aisles. And again, you know, we're not in a big rush. We intentionally try to leave more time during the service when we serve communion. Okay, so let me just read a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."